When I was a kid, I hated going to the dentist. And I'm sorry if for all the dentists that are here or might be watching. I know it's never hard or it's never easy to hear that people hate going to your torture chambers. I know there are people who love the dentist, and we call them liars. It's funny because Kaylee and I were on the opposite side of the dentist conversation. I am the one who is incredibly afraid and fearful of the dentist, while my wife is the liar, who says that she loves going to the dentist. In my opinion, there's only really one redeeming value to my trips to the dentist office, and that's the toy chest by the door on the way out. That's where I find my redemption for going. The toy chest, it's the place where heaven meets earth and little cellophane-wrapped toys, right? I remember, I used to try to pick out my favorite and best toy. So, I would, go through the rings. So I've got those and the plastic spiders. I've got plenty of plastic spiders. And then all of a sudden you run across a couple of toothbrushes. Really? Really? As a toy, who wants to go to the dentist and walk home with a toothbrush? I mean, for real. But then I found the most obscure toy that I had ever seen. And it was glorious. It was this little tiny cylindrical toy that was open on both ends, and it had this very intricate weaving, and it felt a little like wood, but it was really kind of pliable, and I was like, wow. And then I had the secretary who was leaning over with her gigantic red-rimmed glasses, and she's like, do you know what that is? And I was like, of course. To which we walked outside and, my mom says, you have no idea what that is. I don't have a clue. I'm like, what does this thing do, And so my mom begins to explain to me, well, you put your fingers in either ends of this toy. And I said, okay. And so I did that. And I remember looking at my mom and I was like, I looked at the toy. I looked back at my mom. I was like, this is lame. I said, Mom, you need to turn around right now because I'm going to get my torture's worth. I'm not walking home with a defective, broken little, bamboo toy. And she said, that's fine. I know, you can already see where I'm going with this, don't you? And my mom said, that's fine. As long as you can get it off your fingers, we'll go and return it. And I was like, oh, okay. So immediately, what did I start to do? Tried to pull my fingers out of this, and by now you know that I had my fingers stuck in a Chinese finger trap. So then it dawns on me, wait a minute. They sit me in a chair and they fill my mouth with pain and sharp instruments, and then they give me a medieval torture device as a gift? Who are these people? And what have they done? And I couldn't get my fingers out of this little tiny toy. And she was like, no, just keep pulling, And I was like, I mean, at one point, I was sitting in the car, and this was back in the day where kids sat in the front seat, right? And so I was sitting in the car, and I remember putting my knee up. And I'm like, trying to get my fingers out of this stinking thing. And so it was really kind of funny, because, the only way to get relief from this torture is to relax. And stop fighting. Stop pulling away. In order to get your finger out of the trap, you need to relax and bring your fingers actually closer together. And then the pressure releases. And so it is with Jesus. And so it is with Jesus. For many of us, me included, life has become unmanageable and overwhelming. We feel like that there's so much going on, which there is. And we feel like we can't handle it all. Which we can't. And we realize that our lives are feeling this incredible pressure like a Chinese finger trap. And all we want to do is pull away. We want to pull away from our friends. We want to pull away from our family. We want to pull away from the church. We want to pull away from God. But the truth is, that's what this series is all about, overwhelmed. It's an opportunity to get practical skills for dealing with the pressures of life. Now, let me ask you a question. Is anybody in here experiencing some sort of pressure in your life? Hey, just be honest. Come on. Yeah, everybody look around. Look around, right? Does anybody feel like you're at a place where that right now you feel simply overwhelmed? I mean, that's me. That's me. I shared with in the first service that 2 weeks ago, I had what was the closest experience to a nervous breakdown that I've ever had in my life. I literally went home and I was looking for my preaching Bible, and I thought I left it at the house. And so I went home to find it, and I got there at about 8:15, 8:20, and realized I don't want to go back. I didn't want to come back. And now if you know me, you know that is not my character at all. Because if you know me, you know how much I love the church, how much I love preaching, and how honored I am week in and week out to get up and preach. But I was so overwhelmed by circumstances. I was so overwhelmed with the weight and carrying this burden that I couldn't shake, I couldn't get rid of. It was crushing me. And I went home, and my incredible, gracious, and beautiful wife met me in the kitchen and said, "What are you doing here?" Because I'm usually not there. I usually leave early and everybody else. And if you know, it's a half hour trip to go down and come back to get to the church. And I looked at her and I just started to melt. I mean, I literally started to melt. I was like, "Kaylee, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't go back today. I don't know what I can offer these people. I don't have anything left." And she was like, "Okay, just calm down, relax. We're going to get through this." And she kept saying, "You're going to get through this." She's like, "God has gotten you through so much worse. You're going to get through this." Right? But I was having that moment. So she was so gracious that literally in her pajamas, she got into the car and drove with me back to the church. I think it was one, to make sure I made it here. But two, she just prayed with me the entire time. She just allowed me to get it out, to get it out. And if you remember 2 weeks ago during our services, especially the 9 o'clock service, I mean, God in his faithfulness, as he's always faithful, he met with us in a very special way. And folks, I'm going to tell you that he met with me in a very special way. That evening, I had district assembly. Monday, had district assembly. And then on Tuesday, in the afternoon, evening time, my wife and I, we were able to go on vacation for a week. Perfectly timed. Perfectly timed. And I have to tell you that I'm so thankful for the leadership of this church for giving me not only the opportunity to go on vacation, but encouraging me to go. Encouraging me and recognizing that in the life of the church, the sun does not rise and fall on Pastor Steve. The sun rises and falls on Jesus alone. And so the leadership was so, we are so blessed to be led by such godly men and women. You, me, all of us, we are so blessed as a church. So blessed. I'm blessed that as your pastor, I can stand up here and kind of bare my soul and to share with you a personal hurt, a personal feeling that I had, and know that nobody in this room right now is judging me. Instead, everybody, what I feel and believe, is empathizing. There's a difference, isn't there? Empathizing. Because I believe in one form or fashion, in one way or another, if you haven't, you will be where I was. And I'll tell you, this series, I will be more of a student than a teacher. My staff and the creative team doesn't know what to do with me on this series because typically we're very planned out. We usually have things very much in strategic plan. And I usually know exactly from week to week what I'm preaching on. And I have no idea what I'm preaching next week. That for me is terrifying. But I made a vow to God that I would be faithful faithful to hear what he has for us and to listen. Not that I don't do that every time I get up and preach, but at least to know that each week it's going to be exactly what God has for us. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit. and we're gonna jump into it. I want us to discover three things this morning. The three things is this. Number one, how do we typically handle being overwhelmed? What's our typical process? What do we typically do when we're overwhelmed? Number two, what is a biblical example of what to do? Where can we find a story or where can we find in the Bible where we see this happen, this play out? And number three, what are the practical steps that we can take? What are the practical steps that we can take in order to go through the overwhelmed periods of our life? So let me start with point number one. How do we typically handle being overwhelmed? Well, the most simple and relevant answer to this question is we run and we avoid. You probably have all heard of fight or flight. Well, flight is always the more appealing option. Flight is the more popular option because we look at fight and we go, I don't know if I've got it in me. Or we look at fight and we go, I'm not ready to tackle this. Or we look at fight and we go, I'm not sure I want to stick around. And so typically what we do is we run. And when we run, we avoid. And we try to get away, as far away from whatever it is that's causing us to be so overwhelmed. Many times when we run, it's because we're scared. We're angry. We're lonely, we're tired, we're frustrated. And there are times that we actually run simply because we're just trying to make a point. These are all different reasons for why we run, but there are many different reasons. And sometimes we're not even conscious that we do it. So again, just taking from my own personal experience, my wife and I, there'll be times where we'll have hard conversations, you know, just like you and your spouse do. You know, we'll have hard conversations. It's in those times of stressful and hard conversations, I become a magician and I disappear. And it's funny because I'll do it even right before her eyes. She'll be standing there talking to me and not because I'm mad or anything, but we'll be talking. I'm like, yep, that's great. Yeah, and all of a sudden, I'm gone out of the room and she's standing there going, well, I guess that's the end of that. But the reason why I do that is because I am in that moment avoiding. I'm running. I'm trying to get away from whatever it is that we're talking about. And the things that we're talking about are things that we need to talk about. They're not bad things, and it's not because I'm mad or upset. It's because that's just the way I handle that. And I don't realize it until I have the opportunity to process it out loud. And so now there's a much different understanding to it when we're having stressful or hard conversations. Kaylee stands in the doorway. No. No, we both recognize that my experience is to try to avoid it and try to walk away or try to run away from it. And so we both understand that, and so we process it through it differently. But you have to get to the place of understanding that that's the way you're handling it. And so in our lives, we tend to run, we tend to avoid. So here's the truth about running or avoiding the situations that overwhelm us. It never produces the results that you're looking for. It never produces the results that you're looking for. Running is the same as pulling away. You actually just keep binding yourself tighter and tighter to whatever it is that you're running from. There's a lot of biblical examples of people who ran away. And I'm just going to give you just a few small examples. Well, they're not really small, but I'm going to give you just a few examples, but there's many, many examples biblically where we see this happen. Moses. Moses ran away from Pharaoh after killing an Egyptian. Jonah ran from God's command to go to Nineveh. The disciples ran from Jesus as he hung on the cross. And young John Mark, as we see in Acts 13, ran right in the middle of one of Paul and Barnabas's missionary journeys. Just took off. In fact, when he ran, it caused such a major rift that Paul and Barnabas split up at that point because John Mark took off. He was avoiding the situation that was happening. But the story of a runner that I want to focus on today is actually Elijah. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, in the pew in front of you, there's a Bible there. You can turn to page 277 in the pew Bible to find 1 Kings chapter 19. Can I also tell you this morning again that if you don't have a Bible of your own, or if it's gotten to the place where it's fallen apart and you need a replacement, would you take the Bible that's in the pew in front of you? That's a gift from us to you. We believe in the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God has the power to transform. We also believe that you should be in the Word of God 7 days a week. And so take it with you if you don't have a Bible this morning. Again, it's our gift to you. So this leads us to our second point. What is a biblical example of what to do? So you may remember the story of Elijah. He was a prophet who was sent by God to take on all the false prophets and all the false gods of the people of Israel. Now, Elijah, at this point, when we read the story, has just called out, just got done calling out King Ahab's prophets, and he called them out to this unprecedented contest on Mount Carmel, which, by the way, he won. And so now we pick up the story. So we're going to start reading in chapter 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, who is Ahab's wife, everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, which, by the way, was 80 miles away. Okay, Beersheba was not just a city right next door. He didn't just take a leisurely walk. He went 80 miles to get away to a town in Judah called Beersheba. And he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Listen to these words. "I have had enough," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." So we can see the conflict. The conflict is Jezebel vowed to kill Elijah. And because of the conflict, Elijah was afraid and he ran. You might be saying, well, yeah, of course he's going to run. I mean, the queen of Israel wanted to kill him. But here's the problem that I have with that. Elijah just experienced and even demonstrated the incredible authority and power of God. He just experienced it and he just demonstrated it. He trusted God enough to take care of him on Mount Carmel in front of thousands of people and prophets. But he couldn't now all of a sudden trust God to take care of Jezebel, a single person who, yeah, had power, but not the power that God has. Really, the truth is for us, and I want you to hear me say this, often in our own lives, the times that we run are connected to how much we trust God. The more we trust God, the less likely we are to run. Jesus wants us to trust him. He even said to his disciples in John 14:1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God." What does it say? "Trust also in me." He calls us in John 14 and tells his disciples, "Trust in me. Trust in God. Trust in me." Elijah gets to Beersheba and he leaves his servant there and he travels another day alone. I don't know about you, but I can relate to Elijah. There are times in my own life where I feel so overwhelmed that the last thing I want to do is be around people. I just want to be alone. You know, and so Elijah says, "You know what, sir?" He says, "Servant, I'm going to keep you here." So he keeps him there and then he goes by himself. And he even prays that he might die. He got to the place of being so overwhelmed that he wanted God to take his own life. And he yells out to God, "I have had enough." Can I tell you that every morning God wakes up and he puts his big boy panties on and he can handle you telling him that you've had enough? Can I tell you that? Can I tell you that God is big enough, he's strong enough, and he's powerful enough to handle when you've reached your end? Because many times when you've reached your end, he's just beginning. And he can handle when you say, "I've had enough." Because that's what I did. That's what I've done. You know, and there's a fine line. I want to caution you here. There is a fine line between communicating to God and being disrespectful to God. And you got to be careful. But he is open to communication. He is open to you being real and honest with him. So all of a sudden, we see that Elijah reaches his breaking point. You have to remember that the wilderness in this location is not a forest type area. It's actually more like a desert. Not more like a desert, it is a desert. So Elijah was not just in an emotional desert, but he was actually in a physical desert as well. Have you ever been there? Don't you ever feel like sometimes you are in an emotional desert or maybe even a spiritual desert? I know the truth is that there are many times in our lives where we feel like we are there. And maybe you feel right now that that's where you are. Maybe you feel like you're in an emotional desert or you're in a physical desert or a spiritual desert. But can I encourage you this morning? Sometimes it's in the desert that the Lord does his best work. Sometimes it's in the desert that the Lord does his best work. If you're in the desert right now, let me encourage you that God desires to tend to you there. He doesn't just desire to tend to you there, but he wants to give you the encouragement, the love, the rest, and the replenishment in order to, as it says in Song of Songs in chapter 8, verse 5, to come out of the desert leaning on him. That's what he desires for us. Elijah was past his breaking point. The work he was doing was stressful, it was exhausting, and it seemed that it didn't even make a difference. He was so overwhelmed that he even blamed himself. Look at verse 4, saying that he's no better than his ancestors. He was even blaming himself. But I want us to look at how God responds. 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 5. Then he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on a hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him again and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." Well, that's interesting. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel, look at this, 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Isn't it so interesting that the first thing that God does is he ministers to Elijah's physical needs? Elijah was wandering at that point in the desert, and what does the scripture say? That he came under a solitary broom tree. Aren't you thankful that God provides the broom tree moments in our lives? Aren't you thankful that even when you're in the spiritual desert, he will provide a broom tree for you to experience the shade? That even if you're in an emotional desert, he provides you a broom tree to experience shade? And then in that moment, he knows exactly what you need. And so what does he do? He ministers to Elijah and he ministers to him physically. Twice the angel came and gave him food and drink. And then what did Elijah do right after that? He went back to sleep. Praise the Lord. Right? Amen. He went back to sleep and he probably slept for another 8 hours. And then here comes the angel again, recognizing that Elijah still needs his strength. So he wakes him up. But then he says, "I'm going to give this food to you. You need to take this food because of the journey ahead." Folks, you have to know that the journey, 40 days, 40 nights, it was 200 miles between where he was to where God was taking him. Can I tell you that the most spiritual thing that you can do sometimes is sleep? That is the most spiritual thing that you can do sometimes is sleep. Sometimes, if you truly want to honor God, you'll stop what you're doing and give your body what it needs, rest. God knew that Elijah needed to gain his strength because of this 200-mile journey. Think about this. It's true that God will tend to you during the wilderness times of your life, but he also wants you to be prepared for the journey still ahead. That's the thing that amazes me about this story is that God didn't just leave Elijah in the desert. He says, no, he says, we're going to deal with what's happening to you and how you feel overwhelmed in the desert. But then you need to gain your strength because there's still a journey ahead of you. Even in the moments when you're physically or emotionally drained or spiritually drained, God will tend to you there, but he wants to prepare you because you still have a journey ahead. You still have life to live. You still have life ahead of you, and he wants you to be prepared so that you can handle the life that's coming. So let's keep reading, verse 10. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't that such an interesting question? Especially when it's coming from God. God knows the answer to the question, but it doesn't stop him from asking it. But why? It's like when God asked Adam in the garden, where are you? Do we really think that God lost Adam? He made him. Literally like a couple of days ago. Right? And all of a sudden he says, where are you, Adam? And God asks the same question of Elijah. It's not that he doesn't know the reason why Elijah's there, but he knows that Elijah's got stuff inside that needs to come out. So look at the result. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, tore down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are killing me too. What's hilarious about that is that Elijah was not the only one left. In fact, earlier, God even told Elijah that there were 7,000, a remnant that was still in Israel of God-fearing Jews that were still following him. But in that moment, Elijah felt that he was the only one left. Do you all realize that I'm the only pastor in the world that feels the pressure of being a pastor? Y'all are laughing. Because that's exactly what it is. I know that I'm not the only pastor that feels the pressure of pastoring a church. I know that there are pastors that have gone before me and there will be pastors behind me that experience the same stress, pressure, and exhaustion. But in that moment, in my mind, in the way I feel, I'm the only one. Elijah, in this moment, was reaching such an overwhelmed point. He's like, they killed everybody, God, and I'm the only one left. And I'm sure God was like, a little melodramatic, Elijah, but I understand how you feel. I understand where you're going here, but here's the more important piece of that information. God asked Elijah because Elijah needed to get it out. Can I recommend to you the importance of getting all of that inner turmoil that you're experiencing to get that out? I'm so thankful that there's no longer a stigma around getting counseling. It used to be that when you got counseling, people were like, well, that's kind of weird. They're getting counseling? Only weird people get counseling. I am so thankful that that stigma has been erased. I really am. Because now the truth is, I think it's more weird when you're going through stuff and you're stuffing it all in and you're not going to see somebody to get it out. I think that's weird. And can I tell you that there are many incredible Christian counselors and counseling services that can be incredibly beneficial to your mental, spiritual, and physical health. There are many people. If you get in front of the right people and make sure you're in front of the right people, they can help you tremendously. Many times a counselor has a healthier perspective and can help illuminate things that you can't see. A good counselor is like a good friend. They don't tell you what you want to hear. They always tell you what you need to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. And God uses this technique with Elijah. Look at verse 11. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Listen, God could have manifested himself in the grand expressions of a windstorm and an earthquake and a fire. And in fact, that's exactly what Elijah had thought. Elijah just witnessed days before that the fire of God coming down out of heaven and scorching the entire altar. He's seen the manifest presence of God in those grand expressions. So he expected God to be in those grand expressions. But the reality is he didn't come in those grand expressions because the way he did came was personal and intentional for Elijah. Can I tell you, can I encourage you that there are probably many different ways that you yourself desire and even think the way that God would speak to you. But can I tell you that if you just simply listen, God will speak to you the way he wants to speak to you. Sometimes, most of the time, it's not the way that we think. It's always the way he thinks. So here we go to the last part. This is the last part, and we're wrapping up here. What are the practical steps? So number one, I think the first practical step we can take is to realize that God knows exactly what you're going through, and you can trust him. And that's the truth. That's the truth. The hope for us is found in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. We have to remember that God came in the form of his son Jesus and took on flesh and came and became weak and a servant to experience all that this life and everything that we experience, because there's going to be that moment when you cry out to God and say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. And God can always look back at you and say, I know exactly what you're going through. We don't have a God that is far off who doesn't relate or understand or empathize with us. We have a God in Jesus who understands and was tempted and went through everything that you go through. The blessing is he was without sin. And that's good news for us, because that means we can even trust him more. So the amazing thing is when we look at Jesus, the Chinese finger trap moment for him in his life, there were kind of multiple, but one that sticks out is the garden before the crucifixion. He's in the garden and he's saying to God, God, if it's your will, please remove the cross. Take the cross out of my story, Lord. I don't want to go through this. And you know, in that moment, it was Jesus who leaned on his heavenly Father. He leaned and he drew close to his heavenly Father, and it was only then that that pressure was able to be released. So I think that helps us to understand the second practical step that we can take. Instead of running from God, run towards God. Proverbs 18:10 says it wonderfully. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him. And what does it say? Repeat it with me, congregation. And are safe. Many of you have been looking for safety. Can I tell you that you will only find safety that will last for eternity in the fortress and in the wings of our Heavenly Father? God is over here and you're dealing with your stuff and it's overwhelming and it's unmanageable and you're just kind of all over the place mentally, physically, and spiritually, and all of a sudden we look over and go, God, I see you there, but I'm dealing with a lot of stuff, and you run the other way. When the truth and the reality is, instead, we need to be running to God. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. He can write a better story than you can write on your own. And he desires to meet with us. Now, here's the incredible thing for us is that even as we're running away, where's God? He's running after us. He doesn't just stay over there and say, well, good luck to you. But he runs to us. And in those moments, we simply just need to take stock of where we are. We need to halt. We need to halt. You know what it means to halt? How many of you heard this before, to halt? It means if you're hurt or hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, or if you're tired, stop what you're doing. Halt. Take stock of where you're at. Look at what's happening around you. Trust in the name of Jesus that he can meet with you underneath the broom tree of that moment. That if you simply halt, if you're hurt or hungry, hunger just isn't just physical, it's also starved for attention. It's multiple purposes there. But if you're hurt, angry, lonely, tired, I tell this to my staff all the time. I try to live this out. I try not to make any decisions in the life of the church if I'm experiencing any one of these. And many of you that have ever had a conversation with me, you know if you're in those moments in your life, I will say the same words to you. Halt. If you're hurt or hungry, if you're angry, lonely, or tired, stop. Get under the broom tree. Allow the shade of Christ to meet with you in that moment. Allow him to minister to you in the desert, because his desire is for you to come out of the desert leaning on him. Leaning on him. We're going to sing a song that's kind of like a theme. Well, it is. It's our theme for this series. And you might be familiar with it. But as we sing this, there's a lot of great realities in it. And I want to read for you an incredible psalm, Psalm 124, that I think helps us to end our service well, thinking through what this means for us. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. And as you stand, let me read these words. And then let us experience what God has for us as we end our service. Psalm 124. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Let all Israel repeat. What if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us? They would have swallowed us up alive in their burning rage. The waters would have engulfed us. A torrent would have overwhelmed us. Yes, the raging waters of their fury would have overwhelmed our very lives. Look at this, verse 6. Praise the Lord, who did not let their teeth tear us apart. We escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we are free. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a stanky amen? Amen. I mean, that's good news. It doesn't matter if the overwhelm of what we're experiencing is with another person or if it's a situation or a circumstance. It doesn't matter what it is. He releases us from the trap. He's the one that allows us to experience the freedom that only he can give. He says, we escape like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we are free. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen? Amen.